So raise your hand if you enjoy fishing. All right, got some fishermen out there. I mean, I'm glad for you, happy for you. It's just not something I've really ever connected with, fishing. And I've had a couple of fishing experiences. When I was probably about 5 years old, my grandfather bought me my first fishing pole. It was a Snoopy fishing pole, not real professional looking, but I think the reason he bought me that fishing pole is because he had just bought a brand new fishing pole. It was from a mail order catalog. For those of you who are younger than me, mail order catalogs were like the precursor to the home shopping network, the precursor to Amazon. Took a little longer to get your stuff, but you'd make it a call and they would deliver it. But anyway, my grandfather bought this new fishing pole that was about 2 feet long. And he was so excited to use it, he bought me a fishing pole. We went out to this place called St. Anne's Lake. It was near his house in northeastern Ohio. And the very first cast that my grandfather made into the lake that day, he snagged a female runner who was actually making her way around the nature trail that was around the lake. And he was pretty embarrassed. She was embarrassed. We all got a good laugh. We stayed there for hours, and he enjoyed breaking in his new pole. Fast forward just a couple of years after that, my older brother was in charge of me for a day, and he wanted to go fishing, and so that meant I was going fishing. Not because I wanted to fish, but he couldn't go unless I went. And so I stood there for hours in the hot sun watching him, waiting for him to catch a fish and waiting to just go home. And we both went home sad that day. I'd been out in the sun, got sunburned, and he got zero fish. So it was, you know, 0-for-2 it kind of felt like. Fast forward to an adult, and so I was in Florida with some youth pastor friends, and one of the experiences we had during a conference was an adventure out deep sea fishing just for an afternoon. It was an awesome experience because the tour guide gave us bait, a rope, a hook, and took us out in the middle of what seemed to be endless supply of fish. We dropped the rope with some bait on it and literally got as many fish as we wanted. It was awesome. In fact, the tour decided, they offered that they would clean and fillet the fish and we could take it home with us. And so we did, and that evening, we all met around a grill and we cooked that fish up. That was really the best thing about the whole experience, eating the fish. I don't like to fish, but I like eating fish. And so if you ever catch a bunch of fish and you're like, what should we do all with this fish? Who would enjoy this? I'm your man. Just give me a call. I'll be happy to take that fish off your hand. My father-in-law and brother-in-law, they love to fish. And every year they go on like a 2 to 3 day fishing experience. And they've invited me many years to come along with them. It's not that I wouldn't want to hang out with them. It's not that I don't enjoy being on a boat. But I just don't enjoy fishing. And so I never agreed or accepted their invitation. So they just don't ask anymore. I think they've written me off. But they are generous that when they do catch a bunch of fish, and that happens often, they provide some for our family. We love to eat fish. So, you know, fishing seems real simple to a novice, somebody who doesn't enjoy it. It kind of looks boring. But like, I mean, to those who enjoy fishing, you know that there's skill involved. You know that there is equipment that's required. You know that knowing where to fish and how to fish is really important, right? Also, you know that there's quite a bit of work involved, especially once you catch the fish. The hardest part's still to come, right? Cleaning and filleting. And again, I don't really want to participate in any of that, but if you have a fish fry, call me. I'll be right over. Last week, we kicked off a teaching series that's called Nothing But Nets, and it has a lot to do with fishing, and not the literal sense of fishing, even though the encounters that we're reading about with Jesus and others actually have a lot of fishing involved. It happened around and involved fishing and nets. But we're really looking at these encounters because we truly want to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And let me just say from the very beginning, following Jesus includes fishing. And today we're going to see why, how that makes sense, and what the invitation to follow Jesus involves. Last week we looked at a moment that involved a guy named Simon Peter. He was a fisherman. He kind of hung out around Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And one day while he was just like hanging out, minding his own business, this guy named Jesus walked by and said, "Hey, can I get in your boat?" And Peter's like, "Sure." He stepped in the boat, began teaching the people who were around him, and after finishing teaching, he said, "Hey, let's get out in the deep of the Sea of Galilee, let's go fishing." And Peter, a little bit reluctant because he had been up all night fishing, hadn't caught a single thing, he's like, "I guess, because you say so, I'll do it." So they went out, and they actually had a miraculous catch of fish, 2 boatfuls. There was a big fish fry, I'm assuming, would have happened. But before they really enjoy the fish, Jesus said to Peter, come follow me. And Peter did. He first confessed his sins. He said, I'm a sinful person. Jesus says, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And that's what happened. Luke is the one who records that moment. And Matthew and Mark also write about that maybe same moment in their Gospels. And what I want to look at today is how Matthew describes this moment. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, and this is what Matthew records. Excuse me, chapter 4. Matthew writes, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was very clear about the mission that he was sent here to earth to accomplish. That was to bring reconciliation between mankind and God. And the way to do that was to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. The sins that you and I have committed, Jesus came on mission to do something about. He became to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven, we could be made right with God, and live in heaven forever with God. That was the mission that Jesus came to accomplish. It's the same mission that he invited Peter, Andrew, James, and John to join him in. These four men were professional fishermen. I think they enjoyed fishing. It was something of a necessity for them to provide for their family. They lived and worked the Sea of Galilee. And as I mentioned last week, sea, referring to the Sea of Galilee, is probably a little bit of an overstatement, maybe a fishing story. It was probably more like a lake, 14 miles by 7 miles, kind of shaped like a pear, kind of narrow at the top, a little wider at the bottom. It was not man-made. It was actually fed by the Jordan River to the north. It comes into the Sea of Galilee and actually exits as well. The Sea of Galilee continues past, or the Jordan River continues past the Sea of Galilee and also feeds the Dead Sea, which it ends there, if you know what I mean. Fishing was part of these men's life, and they used a variety of approaches to fish, but typically it was using nets that were made from organic material. It was kind of fashioned in a big circle and had these large weights attached to it. And these nets would be thrown out into deep water, like in the Sea of Galilee, and pulled by hand through the water. The work was laborious. It involved a lot of strain, long hours, and often had little results, like was recorded in Luke. That's a pretty typical experience. While busy in the midst of fishing, maybe cleaning, mending their nets in preparation for some more fishing, Jesus showed up. And like I mentioned last week, this was not the first time these four men had had an encounter with Jesus. They had heard him teach. They had seen some miracles. They had actually experienced a miracle, him providing a miraculous catch of fish. He invited them to follow him. And this invitation was not like, hey, let's hang out and go grab some fish to eat. No, it was way more involved and significant than that. Jesus was considered a teacher. A rabbi is what you would have labeled him. And it was common practice for rabbis to invite people to follow them, to learn from him, to adopt their way of living. Jesus was inviting these four to do that. I heard a pastor say this one time, and it kind of really connected with me. He said, it's much easier to steer a car while it's already moving. I think that probably describes how Jesus called these four and how God seems to show up in people's life as they're already busy doing something and inviting them to follow him. Saul, first king of Israel, he was just taking care of his father's donkeys when Samuel showed up and anointed him as king of Israel. David was taking care of his father's sheep when Samuel showed up and did the same thing. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, and Gideon was threshing wheat, and Esther was serving as the queen, and Matthew, that you can read about in one of the Gospels, he was just taking people's taxes when Jesus showed up and said, follow me. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were just busy fishing. They were waist deep in their fishing business, and Jesus called them to become people fishers. You see, Jesus isn't looking for idlers. He's actually looking for fishers, That's what Charles Spurgeon said. None of them were looking for something else to do. And I don't think any of them really had a clue that what God might be calling them to. But Jesus invited them to join him in what he was doing, and they said yes. I love what Jesus says. I'm going to send you out to fish for people. Some of the other translations, it says, I'm going to make you a fisher for people. Jesus recognized the potential that had been placed in each of these four by their creator to actually participate in this mission. We've all been created for that same purpose. We've all been created in the image of God, which means the imprint of who he is embedded in us, his likeness. And so that means his character. We reflect his heart and his ways. And when we do, we live out our true identity. And when we don't, we're not living out our true identity. That identity defines us, gives us value, but also gives us purpose. Psalm 139, David says these words, God created you fearfully and wonderfully, which means we have deep value and deep purpose. Now, each of us have taken that value and purpose and basically squandered it, wasted it on things that really don't matter when we choose our own path and purpose instead of reflecting God's character and joining his mission. God did something about that. He actually redeemed us, or you might say he restored us to our intended purpose and value by sending Jesus, who took all of our sins as our Savior and our Redeemer and is our Lord. All that process, I love how Paul describes in a letter to a group of followers of Jesus in Ephesus. I also like how Eugene Peterson paraphrased this. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in an old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat, no pun intended. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did us all on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and he set us in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we might probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both, the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, his good work he's gotten ready for us to do, work we had better get busy doing. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were just focused on fishing. When Jesus raised their attention and focus to his mission by inviting them to follow him. See, following Jesus involves fishing for people. Notice how they responded. Verse 20 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22 says, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. While they may not have known exactly what they were getting themselves into, they saw that they couldn't stay in the boat any longer. They couldn't keep doing life the way they had been doing. They were walking away from everything they had ever known. Their work, their livelihood, their comfort, their security, their stability, their family, the family business, the expectations, their own dreams, their own plans, even their own reputation. They didn't let their nets keep them from following. They actually dropped their nets and followed. And the million-dollar question is why? I mean, what would possess these grown individuals to give up everything and accept this invitation to follow Jesus? Well, I think we see some things in their life that we could maybe resonate with, maybe choose to live out so that we would accept the invitation to follow Jesus and start fishing. And the first thing I think we all have to do is this. We have to recognize Jesus's authority. In the way that Jesus taught and what he taught, people could catch a glimpse of the heart of God. They could gain a picture of the kingdom of God. His teaching was so different than those around him. He didn't focus on rules or rituals. He focused on the heart and motivation. He revealed the mysteries of God, revealed how God works, and he used everyday real life illustrations that made the word of God come to life. He spoke to the heart and the matter of the heart to the person. If you take the time to read through the New Testament and the encounters that Jesus had with people, I think you'll discover that Jesus always meets people right where they are. He just refuses to leave them there. He met a woman by a well who had experienced the pain of multiple failed relationships. And he loved her enough not to leave her there. He met a man who had lots of money and lots of influence, but was hollow inside. Jesus loved him enough to challenge him to a new way of living. Jesus met a dad with a daughter who was sick, but the man believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. He met a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years that no doctor had been able to help, and Jesus brought healing to her. He met a man who was demon-possessed, a woman who was caught in adultery. He loved all these people so much so he wouldn't leave them where he found them. And just like that, he met these four fishermen who were busy, who had lots of responsibility. He just loved them enough to help them understand their true value and their true mission in life. He spoke and he acted with the authority of Almighty God. He revealed their value and purpose, the same value and purpose he's placed in every person. These men heard his invitation. They dropped their nets and followed. The authority that Jesus demonstrated was because he was the Messiah. And those guys got a small glimpse of that. But as they continued to learn more about him, they realized that Jesus' authority was due him. That he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. They saw him teach that way. They saw him do miracles that way. They saw him be crucified because of that. And they also saw him come back to life. And it was actually after all that, Jesus made this statement, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." He was declaring what was always true about him, that all authority belongs to him. And that just kind of slaps us in the face, especially the culture and the kind of the mindset that most of us in this room live with. We kind of have the default, like, who are you to tell me what to do? You're not my boss. I mean, that just kind of rolls off our lips. And if it doesn't, we've thought it or we've felt it. So we kind of repulse against anybody telling us what to do. I need to be sure you understand that Jesus' invitation was probably more of a direct command. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll send you out on mission. It's really not as much of an invitation as much as a command and instruction. And so therefore, it requires us to recognize who the boss is. And it's not any of us in this room, it's Jesus. His authority is what compels us to say yes to the mission because he is our Savior. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. We want to follow him because of who he is and the authority that he's due. And the second maybe reason that we would all consider to join his mission is that he's worthy of our allegiance. He's worthy of our followership. There was no carrot at the end of the stick that Jesus offered these four guys who were fishing. He didn't say, follow me and you'll not have to work a day in your life from this point on. He didn't say, follow me and I'll give you a seat on the throne in my kingdom. He didn't say, follow me and you'll have a pain-free existence from here on out. He simply invited them to follow him and to become a fisher of men. I don't know if they realized it in that moment, but I think after following him for 3 years, they got a really clear picture of the fine print. It was fine print that Jesus was quoted and recorded as saying, like in Matthew 16, he said these words, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can a person give in exchange for their soul, Jesus asked. And he says, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done. These men not only saw heard Jesus say that, they actually saw him live that out, so much so they decided to do it as well. They realized that everything they left at the shore that day was actually worth losing to find life and to find value and to find purpose in following Jesus and being part of his mission. The whole world to gain pales in comparison to who Jesus is and what we have in him. As these men followed Jesus, they felt his love, his care, his investment and confidence in them. They felt his trust. They felt power working in them and through them. They were convinced of his identity, and they were compelled to fulfill his mission. They had left everything like work and family and comfort and security, expectation and reputation, all to follow him and to join his mission of making disciples. You and I, when we say yes to following Jesus and join his mission, we do so because we realize he's worthy of more than anything else in life. What we have in him is actually more than anything we could have in anything other than him. Every follower of Jesus is a fisher of men. We're invited and commissioned to take the truth about him to the world around us, to declare the good news of salvation that's found in him. We share that to everyone around us. And if these four had not said yes to Jesus' invitation, who knows that we may have never come to know about Jesus. So let me ask us, all of us need to answer this question. What are we holding on to? What are the nets that are keeping us from saying yes to Jesus' invitation to follow and to join his mission? I wonder if you're too busy working. Maybe you're too busy at work to drop your nets and start fishing for people. Maybe too focused on the fishing instead of what really matters. Maybe you're too worried about how people will respond when you demonstrate your allegiance to Jesus and ask them about where they stand in their relationship with God. Maybe you're worried about how you'll provide for your family or pay the bills to lay down your career or vocation to start fishing for people. Maybe you're just too comfortable or satisfied with the things in front of you. These men could have looked at the boats and the vocation and their family and said, that's just too precious. Maybe you're holding on to a house or a boat or a car or a job or a reputation. Those things are where you're finding your satisfaction. They seem way more valuable to you than to God and the greater purpose he's calling you to. Maybe it's your relationships, even with your family. It could be with friends. They seem way more important than someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, who, if they die tonight, would not spend eternity with God in heaven. Pastor David Platt says this: the cost of our non-discipleship is actually far greater than the cost of discipleship. Let me read that, say that again. The cost of our non-discipleship is far greater than the cost of our discipleship. What do I mean by non-discipleship? Well, because we have maybe a half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity, that actually reflects a weak, puny, pathetic Jesus. It's obvious to others that we don't recognize him as authority in our life or realize that he's more important than anything else. And so we find value and satisfaction, focus our attention and effort, even our devotion toward things other than him or instead of him. I want you to understand today, Jesus has authority and is more worthy of our followership than our possessions, dreams, any ambitions we would have. The invitation from Jesus has been extended, and time is of the essence. There are fish that are in need of catching, and Jesus has promised to help us become fishers of people by following him. Our decision to leave nets, to follow Jesus, well, that actually declares his authority in our life. It demonstrates our allegiance to him. It declares that there's nothing more important than him in our lives. The sad reality is that many of us, well, we're not really too concerned about fishing for men and women in the same way Jesus calls us to be fisher of people. Kind of give lip service to what's known as the Great Commission. Many of us have given up fishing long ago. We might get excited if we see a fish jump into the boat, but we certainly aren't interested in casting the nets, doing the hard work and putting forth the energy and effort to see somebody understand who Jesus is and to help them understand what following him looks like. We're just content to let others do the work and just enjoy eating the fish. This past week, Andy mentioned that we attended a training, and I would say in the past 6 months, I've been challenged the most in my personal life, even in the calling that God's placed on my life, about the personal commitment I have to what's known as the Great Commission, to join the mission of Jesus and helping share the good news with people around me. And here's what I realized. While in my head I understand it, I can quote the Bible verses that tell all of us that that's what the mission, that's what the purpose of following Jesus is, my head knows all the right answers. It's just my heart has not been too broken about the people that I say I love who, if they died tonight, they wouldn't be going to heaven. And until my heart breaks about that more than how my team performs on the basketball court or the traffic light on the Lloyd Expressway or, you know, what somebody may have said about me, so I worry more about someone's eternity, I'm never going to be too motivated to actually do anything about it. I'm just saying in front of you, I wish that that will change in my life. In fact, I'm praying that that would change, that God would break my heart for people who don't know him yet. That it would matter that Dennis and Joanne, though they seem nice to talk to when I see them every morning walking their dog, that if they don't know Jesus, then that should I should care more about that than anything. And I can go on the names of people that God has brought into my life or me into their life. And I think it's for this purpose, so that they would see Jesus living in me. If I could wish anything would be different about Crossroads Christian Church, it would be that we would be way more interested in fishing than anything else. We've become so brokenhearted about the people that we know, that we work with or live in, or that are in our very family, that it would compel us to show them God's love in very tangible ways. If our heart is broken, then the strength, everything about our life would actually look different. So we have to recognize that this invitation to follow Jesus, it involves fishing, and it's not optional. He actually created us for this purpose, and he is willing to through the power of the Holy Spirit, give us the strength and wisdom and opportunities we need to share his love with other people. And because of who Jesus is and because of all he's done in our lives, that should compel us to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything for his mission, because it's worth more to us than anything and everything. It's actually where we find our true value and our true purpose. It's not just in mere survival. Beneath every craving for purpose, every longing to belong, every restless ache for something more, I hope is a deeper call that we hear from Jesus saying, follow me, start fishing. That's actually why we provided this guide leading up between now and Easter and then beyond called Easter is for Everyone. And he referred to it like as, you know, fishing for dummies. It's your fishing guide for at least the next couple weeks as you prayerfully think about how you can follow Jesus and fish for people. Not making them a target in some way, but loving them so much that you don't want them to miss out on heaven. And so in this guide is just several practical ideas. There's no like stand on the street corner of Green River and Lloyd with a megaphone and, you know, tell people they're going to hell. That's not in this guide, okay? Simple things like putting a yard sign in your front yard that invites people, or having a cup of coffee with somebody you've worked with for years, inviting some new friends into your home for a meal. There's all kinds of practical ideas for all different types of people inside here. And also just some prayerful guidance as you would ask God to break your heart for those who don't know him yet. I hope you'll pick one of those up and join in the mission of Jesus. And Jesus invites all of us to follow him, not just believe in him, but actually to walk in his dust, for his ways to become our ways, for his mission to become our mission. Not with some anticipation to receive anything other than the salvation and life we have under his saving and his lordship. Not to become more religious, but actually to live a life of impact, that we'd follow Jesus as his disciple, and we'd actually help others do the same. I love that scripture continues, not just with this encounter that these four had with Jesus, but actually we have words written by them that talks about how their life changed because of them accepting this invitation. We can read the words of Peter recorded in the book of Acts and recorded in two letters he wrote toward the end of the New Testament. We also have the words of John. John was one who wrote down everything he saw about Jesus. He actually wrote more letters to people so that we'd all understand what he experienced and we'd experience it too. Check out the words that John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1. Again, using the paraphrase of Eugene Peterson, John writes this. From the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes. We verified it with our own hands. The word of life, Jesus, appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in the most sober praise that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so that you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And our motive for writing this is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. Can you see what John is writing about? I've experienced this firsthand, he says, and I want you to experience it too. I don't want anybody to miss out on the joy that's found in Jesus, the value and the purpose that's found in him. And so if you're here today, and you're looking for value and purpose in all kinds of ways, you're throwing your nets every which direction because you know that something is missing inside of you, I want to tell you who that is. It's not a what, it's a who, it's Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is everything that God promised him to be and so much more. He is salvation to you. He can take your empty, dead-end life and actually give value and purpose to you by showering you with his love. Hear his invitation to follow him, to let him show you how to do life, how to find life. He's trustworthy. He's worthy of your submission and also your surrender. And for those of us who maybe already know that, the question for us is, who are we sharing that with? Who do we love enough to step out of our boat or to leave our net by the shore so that we can make sure that nobody misses out on the joy that we have found in Jesus? Nobody would miss out on spending eternity with God in heaven. For all of us, the invitation is follow me and start fishing. I hope that you'll use the next few moments to just remember who Jesus is and remember his mission. That's actually why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, so we won't ever forget who Jesus is and his mission. His mission saved us. And his mission is something we participate in as we help his salvation to be experienced by others. And so in these quiet moments, I pray that you'll spend some time worshiping Jesus for who he is, but also would challenge all of us to consider how we're fishing, how we're joining that mission. Maybe use these quiet moments to pray for somebody that you know needs to know Jesus. They know you, but they're far from God. They don't know Jesus as Savior yet. I would ask you to pray for them and think about how God might be asking you to leave something so that you can find them. I'm going to pray to that end right now, and then we can remember Jesus by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Holy God, thank you for these life stories we're able to read about, able to picture how Peter, Andrew, James, and John were maybe just so overwhelmed by what you were inviting them into. Maybe lots of fears, maybe lots of questions, but I love their faith and their trust and their obedience. God, thank you for calling all of us to be part of your family. Thank you for calling all of us to be part of your mission. I thank you for the work that you're doing in each of us and actually through each of us to help your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, my prayer is for anybody here today who doesn't know the joy that John wrote about and experienced, the joy that fills many of us in this room. Pray that they would turn to you, hear your invitation to become part of your family through the work that Jesus accomplished for them. That it isn't about prettying themselves or dusting themselves off. It's about following you, letting you be their Savior and their Lord. And God, for those of us who claim Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that you'd motivate us by the work that you accomplished in our life to be busy in sharing the good news with those around us. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to empower us for that work and equip us for that work. May you bring just a harvest of righteousness that would glorify you. I pray that through the name of Jesus. Amen.